Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart Radio. I just want to say thank you again for tuning in tonight with Mission from the Heart Radio. It is such a blessing to just be meeting again. I tell you, as the days have passed, we're already in another month, and I thank God that we are yet still here to be able to be a light in a dark place. And we are going to continue to move forward in our lesson with Here Comes the Judge. We are in Series 4, and we should learn from the life of Gideon. And I just want to express how these next three chapters in the book of Judges, Judges 6, 7, and 8, and it shows us the life of Gideon. And Pastor Michael Crow and myself will comb through some of these meaningful points in Judges with the focus on Gideon's obedience to God. And we find that in Judges 7, verses 7 through 8, and that will be the focal point, but the highlights of Gideon's life include his victorious battle against the Israelites, against Israel's enemies, and his amazing faith, as he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. But Gideon proves himself to be faithful, a mighty warrior, a strong leader of men, and a diplomat. And, of course, we see this in Judges chapter 7, verse 17, and Judges chapter 8, 1 through 3. The qualities of Gideon as a judge likens to the God we serve, Jehovah. He is mighty in battle. He is faithful in all his glory. He is our king. And let everything that have breath praise the Lord. So this is our focus. This is our call. And I just want to introduce once again my co-host, Pastor Michael Crow, in this wonderful series, Here Comes the Judge. So, Pastor Crow, if you could go ahead and open up our lesson this evening for this series of Here Comes the Judge with Gideon.
Thank you so much. And once again, Sister Smith, we want to thank the God in you for allowing the God in us to walk through his word on these past series, and I bring greetings from the Barber's Memorial Missionary Baptist Church in Midtown. It used to be called Third Ward. It's still called Midtown. Us old-timers call it Third Ward of the city. And once again, I'm just so thankful, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and show us what he wants us to see. Tell us what he wants us to know and lead us in the path that he would have us to go. You know, we started out in our first series, and we used the term that the book of Judges portrays a series of relapses by Israel. We started out, we stressed 3 points that we can learn, 3 nuggets that can teach us the importance of obedience. We are reminded of human failure, and we are reminded that the antidote for human failure is divine mercy and deliverance. And thirdly, we talked about the power of prayer. God has brought us through Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar and Deborah and Barak. But tonight, we see once again in chapter 6, in that first verse, book of Judges, chapter 6, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Midianites 7 years." And oftentimes, when we talk, Sister Smith, we tend to look at Israel and shake our head and try to look at Israel's faults when we guilty of the same. And we see the antidote that worked for Israel can work for us today. But let's get into the lesson now. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and once again they found themselves harassed and chased about and defeated by the Midians. And if we go to that 11th verse in that 6th chapter, we'll see once again that God comes to Gideon and tells Gideon his plan. Why don't you read that 11th verse through that 14th verse, Sister Smith, and I think it'll lead us right into our first point.
All right. And it reads this way, and I'm just going to attack it in the NIV translation. Is that okay?
That's fine.
Okay. Judges 6, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord
mighty
turned
good,
to him.
Mighty good.
The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?"
Mighty good, mighty good. Now here's our first point that we want to bring up as we look at Gideon's life. First of all, we look at Gideon's, number one, encounter with God. Gideon has an encounter with God. God comes to him through the angel and makes him aware of his plan for him. Now, Sister Smith, we've been taught, and I was taught by my pastor, Pastor C.L. Jackson, that the Holy Spirit comes to us. He gets in us. He works for us, and then he works through us. But you must have an encounter with God.
Amen.
And that's my challenge tonight. That's my question tonight to the audience. Have you had an encounter with God? Now, if you look at the encounter, at the time of the encounter, it appears as though when we read the lesson that Gideon was upset. It appears as though Gideon was faithless. It appears as though Gideon was hiding from the enemy. He was frustrated with what the Midianites were doing to them. That's why we read in that 11 through 14 verse, yes, you know, Gideon questions it now. And why you let this happen to us? And some of our encounters with God have been through sickness. Some of our encounters with God have been through bad relationships. But the point is, have you had an encounter with God? And salvation is the greatest encounter we can have with God. Somewhere in your life, if God has saved you, you ought to be joyous that you had an encounter with him. And just like Gideon had an encounter, even though he was upset because of the situation that Israel was in, and he remembered what God did for his ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt, brought them across their Red Sea, led them through the wilderness, fed them manna from heaven. But he disappointed because in this particular situation, it looked like all is lost. Why hadn't he done it now? And many of us asked that question. He was what? At this point, faithless. But now if we read the 22nd through the 24th verses, Smith, you'll see where a change, and you'll see fear in his thoughts in this encounter. First of all, he had the what encounter with God. And verses 11 through 14, he's faithless because look like God didn't let him down. And verses 22 through 24, he shows some signs of fear. Read that, Sister Smith, for 22nd verse through the 24th verse, and I'm really looking at that A part, but just read the whole 24th verse.
Okay. Judges 6:22. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites.
Now watch this. Watch this. Now, last week, unlike Deborah, Gideon was just an ordinary guy. On last week's lesson, Sister Smith, you remember Deborah, the judge that God used, was a sweet person. She had a genuine personality. She was well known. Israel brought all of their issues to her. She was some kind of person.
Yes.
And God chose her and Barak to deliver Israel. But in this particular situation, Gideon was just, most theologians say, an ordinary man. He wasn't no prophet. He wasn't no preacher. He wasn't no priest. He wasn't no king. But his life was getting ready to change, because he had an encounter with God. Before he had the encounter, he was afraid. Now, we know he was afraid because when you study this, he was threshing wheat at the wine press. He was down in the area where the wine press was, which he should have been up top, but he was what? Hiding from the Mennonites. But his fear after what? His encounter with God turned to faith. He started out faithless. Now, when we read that conversation and we read the scriptures, you know, we see his eyes turned from his enemies to the Lord. And you know, there's a point there, there's a nugget there, Sister Smith. We can be fearful looking at our enemies, but we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We must turn our eyes from our foes, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the world today, they would call it paranoid. Gideon was paranoid because the Midianites, they would come through and raid them. They would hide in caves. They would come through and take all their stock. They were in a poor position because they got raided all the time. So he was always aware of his what? Enemy. But after his what? Encounter with God, guess what? He would change. And I challenge anybody today. That might be somebody. The man that fears God can face his foe. If you learn how to fear God, and that's the problem, not today. We fear everybody but God. But if you take your eyes off your problem, if you take your eyes off your situation, if you stay focused on Jesus Christ, if you look to the hill from whence cometh our help, guess what? God will handle your enemy. Because the man that fears what? God can face any foe. Now, let's get this fear straight. This is not a Freddy Krueger kind of fear. This is not a Jason kind of fear. This is not a spooky kind of fear. But we're talking a fear of being in the will of God. A fear of wanting to please him and not be evil in his sight. The fear of being all that he wants us to be. When a man fears God, he can face any foe. Can I just call up a couple of witnesses, Smith, and we're going to move to our next point. You remember when when Joseph took them to Canaan and they saw the spies? He sent the spies to check out the land.
Yes.
And 10 of the spies saw giants, but 2 of the spies saw God. I wish I had somebody here. You remember when David dealt with Goliath? Many people said that Goliath was too big for David to hit with the rock. But David, with his eyes focused on God, said he was too big to miss. And I'm talking to somebody today. There's nothing like an encounter with God, and somebody has had an encounter with God. And God is telling you, take your eyes off your enemy and focus up on me. Whatever hang-ups you've got, focus them on me. And your fear will turn into faith. So that's my first point there, Sister Smith. He had a what? Encounter with God. And I challenge our listeners today. You know whether you've had an encounter with God or not, and you know that the encounter that you had with him changed your life. But wait a minute. Let me push on right quick because I want to get the next part, and I want you to read that 12th verse. I think we start that 12th verse. After the encounter, Gideon took on the courage of God. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit steps into our life, he gives us courage. Courage that we didn't have in our mortal minds, our mortal body. The Holy Spirit, I'm talking about spirit from another word, gives us what? Courage, because it's not our courage, it's the Holy Spirit courage. Read that 12th verse, Sister Smith, and then we're going to go down to 7, 1 through 3, but that 12th verse. Now, look at Gideon after his encounter with God. He takes on the courage of God. I didn't say his courage. I say God's courage. Read that 12th verse.
When the angel of the Lord appeared to God, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior."
Man, that's all we need to keep in mind and believe, that the Lord is with us. Whatever you're going through, just like he was with Gideon, he's with us right now today. Whatever, somebody out there in the listening land, you're going through some problems, but God wants to remind you in this lesson that I'm with you. All you got to do is have an encounter with me and keep your eyes focused on me. And I'll give you courage to make it through any circumstance or any situation that you're in. So now watch what happens when God's courage takes over Gideon's life. Read that seventh chapter, verse 1 through 3, Sister Smith, and look at what happened after the encounter with God.
In the early morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, with 10,000 remained, while 10,000 remained.
Hold it right there. After his encounter with God, he took on the courage of God. Now, you got to read the story, reading the text where he goes and blows the horn, and as he blows the horn, different members of different tribes came, and he ended up with 32,000 men. But look what happened. God told him, "That's too many." And you know, we were doing a project at church, and we were trying to do some construction on our church, and you know, we live in economic times, and people just don't have the type of money that they used to have. But we, as stewards, we still have a responsibility. And oftentimes we think that if we have the crowd and every seat filled, and we could take up one offering and take care of the needs of God's house and take care of the ministry. But in a lot of cases, we don't have that crowd. But what God is saying to those of us in that situation where we only have a few, just like he was telling Gideon, sometimes you can have too many. God told me, he said, "Now I could do this project and I could fill your house. You could take up one offering." He said, "But if I did that, you think you did. But I want you to know that I did. And I want to let you know right now you got too many." And somebody in the radio listening land, God want to help you, but you think it's you. You got so much money. You got so many friends. You got so much sense. And sometimes you just got too much for God, because if he bring you through, you won't give him the credit. It's because you were smart. It's because you had enough money, because you took up enough donations. And God is telling Gideon, "You have my courage. All I need you to do is just follow where I lead, eat where I feed." Now, the first thing I want you to do, Gideon, anybody that's scared, I want you to send them away. And let me tell you something. God doesn't use fear for people in battle. Now, we know Gideon it deals with an army, and we're in the Lord's army. And if you are in the Lord's army, God don't need no fearful soldier. He can't use you. You got to be able to stand boldly. He hasn't given us the what? Spirit of what? Fear.
Yeah.
And God told Gideon, you got too many. First thing y'all do, let all the fearful and the cowards, let them go it on. And the Bible says he ended up with 10,000. And I don't know about you today. I'll take God's faithful few and let the Holy Spirit do what he does in our lives and through us than to have a fearful crowd that's scared to go out and knock on doors, scared to try to feed people, scared to touch people, scared to hug people, scared to tell people God loves them, scared to get around the environment they're not used to. And look here, y'all can go on home. Give me some folks with the courage of God that's willing to go in the name of the Lord and proclaim his name to all people. Give me some strong people. But he didn't give us the spirit of fear. Well, let me give you a scripture on that. And we Proverbs 29 and 25, Sister Smith, if you have that. Let me back that up. Proverbs 29 and 25, and then I want you to read 1 John 4 and 18. God does not need no fearful Christians. And let me tell you something else. This ain't in the lesson. But he don't need no CIA secret agent Christians neither. Don't nobody know you're a Christian but you. He don't use them kind. Read that, Sister Smith, Proverbs 29 and 25.
The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe.
Lord have mercy. 1 John 4 and 18.
4 and 18 reads this way. And it says this. 1 John 4 and 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love.
I wish I had somebody. Somebody have a fear in witnessing, a fear in serving God, a fear in tithing, a fear in preaching, a fear in evangelizing. I just want to let you know, you can go on home, because God don't need no fearful servants. Because fear is linked to sin. And if I had to call up Adam and Eve after they sinned, they hid from God because they were what? Afraid. If I brought up the man with the talent, the one talent, he hid his talent because he was what? Afraid. But what we have to keep in mind when we receive the courage of God, Sister Smith, but yes. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
That's enough to praise the Lord right there. Now, here's my last point, Sister Smith, and I want to get a little feedback from you. He had an encounter with God, which gave him the what? Courage of God, which in turn gave him the wisdom of God. Read 7, 4 through 7. 4 through 7. 7 chapter 4 through 7. Yeah.
Okay. 4 through 7. Judges chapter 7, verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go home.
Lord have mercy. Now, this is not Gideon's wisdom. This is God's wisdom. And God told me, he said, now, you still got too many, Gideon. I got one more test. And many theologians, boy, you got different views on this, but many theologians, you can enjoy their points of view of this passage because it has so many different views. But watch this. He said, take them down to the river. And those who lap water like dogs, keep them. But those that get down on their knee, get rid of them. See, God had already got rid of the fearful. Now he's getting rid of the foolish. Because when you look at that lap water like dogs, you know, when a dog laps water, he's not getting a mouth full of water. The tongue is touching the water, and he's getting just enough that he needs. He's not getting a mouthful, unlike those who kneel down and got an abundance of water. The dog, the lapping like dogs, many scholars believe that you got people that can deal with less and still do the job. When you're a soldier in the army, all the time things don't work like they should. All the time you don't have what you need to have. But God needs somebody that can take a little bit and keep going, rather than those that live in the abundance. And it's foolish to be in battle, Lord have mercy, and deal with abundance, because it might come a time when all you got is a drop of water in your canteen. But I tell you what, the dog just laps enough for him to make the journey. Some of us got to deal with our abundance in this battle, because we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And guess what? God needs some strong, wise, courageous servants to fight his battle. He don't need the careless, and he don't need the fearful. Lord have mercy. Now read 7, chapter 9 through 14, and I'm going to take this turn right here. So, Smith, I want to lay something out to you, and I want you to share with the audience your thoughts on this. But read 7, chapter 9 through 14.
All right, Judges 7, verse 9. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Pura, and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Pua, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, Locust. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. Verse 14, his friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelites. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands.
If you follow where God leads and you eat where God feeds, you shall not want. Wisdom of God will cause us to be what? Obedient. God told him to go down into the camp. And what he discovered was that even though there were multitudes of them, even though they were like grasshoppers, God had already ridden ahead. They were what? Afraid. And let me tell you something, man. And before I get to that, Sister Smith, I want you to read 15-21. And, you know, the old folks, you say, when we get to heaven and when we really see what darkness really look like, we're going to say, now, is that the one? Darkness is like that little dog that's, as long as there's a fence there, oh, man, he barked. You ever been walking down the street and the dog just, oh, he behind that fence. He just a barking. Oh, Lord, he gonna eat you alive. Every step you take, he right there, he biting through the fence. But time that fence line run out and it ain't no gate, man, look here, he get quiet. And that's the way darkness is. He roars at us. He barks at us. But if we stand our ground in the name of the Lord, he really can't do nothing to it. He's like a roaring lion with no teeth. And fooling our God, he's like a dog chasing a tie. And you know that don't turn out to a good situation, a dog chasing a car tie. Darkness has put fear in our lives when he can't do nothing to us. Now read 15-21, Sister Smith, and we'll make our final point.
Okay. Judges 7, verse 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpet jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. After they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their hand, in their left hands, and holding in their right hand the trumpets, they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Verse 21, while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled.
Now, Sister Smith, I want to use some allegory as I close this little point out, and I want your opinion, and I want your thoughts. Let's use some allegory.
Go right ahead.
Let's take the trumpet, the clay pitcher, the torch. Now, for my audience, you know, when we use allegory, A-L-L-E-G-O-R-Y, allegory is the rhetorical strategy of extending a metaphor through an entire narrative so that the objects, persons, and actions in the text are equated with meaning that's outside the text. So let me make an allegorical statement. The trumpet, the clay pitcher, the torch. In our lives as soldiers of God's army, the trumpet stands for our boldness. We ought to let our voice be heard. The clay pitcher stands for our brokenness. God has placed his treasure, the Bible say, in earthly vessels that must be what? Broken before him. And the torch stands for our brightness. We got to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And thank be to God for Gideon, for his encounter with God. Thank for God letting us see the courage of God in his life. And we praise God for showing us the wisdom in Gideon's life. And Sister Smith, us as believers today, we ought to let our trumpets stand for our boldness. Let our clay pitchers stand for our brokenness before him, because he is the potter and we are the clay. And let the torch stand for our brightness. I don't know about you, Sister Smith, but I want to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify the Father.
Amen.
What's your thought on that, Sister Smith?
Well, I tell you, you know, I like that allegory, you know, imagery, or metaphorically speaking, on the imagery of the trumpet, the vase, and the torch, and how Gideon carried out this particular task, which seemed very peculiar in its sense. And it takes me back to the time when Joshua was told to walk around the Jericho wall. You're familiar with that story, correct?
Uh-huh.
And
yes.
it made me think about how they were to follow those specific instructions and do with what they were told to do in order to see the power of God take place in bringing down that wall. How many times were they told to go around? What were they to do? Shout, praise, and sing unto the Lord. And how this parallels to with what Gideon was carrying out with the trumpet and the jars and the torches in their hand, and how they were to shout out and for the Lord and for Gideon, and how they were obedient in doing with what they were told to do as an army working together. But the trumpet voice, I mean the trumpet in this particular, looking at it from an allegorical perspective, the boldness of our voice as a life application, as a child of God, we are his voice. We are to stand up for what is right and speak out about it. And we are to go and preach the gospel and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, extending the hand of Jesus Christ. We are the mouthpiece of the body. We have the mouth to speak about the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we get complacent and not carry out the call of God, then, as you said, we are of no use when we operate in fear. And I like the way you made mention of that, in having the courage of God. And Gideon had to take courage just as Joshua had to take courage. And we are to take courage when we are in our circumstances, when we pray and cry out to God. And I've been told that a closed mouth doesn't get heard, or doesn't get fed, should I say. And I kind of allow that to be an impact on me, because I can have at times a tendency to not speak up about things that I should be speaking up about. And that lets me know that I'm not yielding the Holy Spirit. So as believers in Christ Jesus, we are to listen to the voice of God and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us concerning the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then when you when it makes mention of the vases as our life, earthen vessels, yes, we are. Chosen vessels, yes, we are. And that was something that really reflected also is a vase being the body that needs to be broken like a wild horse to come in submission to God's will for our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And we all have a purpose and a calling on our life, but we've got to lay down that old man and take up that new man. So a brokenness has to take place where we are to deny our flesh daily, Pastor Crow, and we are to walk in the newness of life. And talking about believers now, and how we are to be purified, and God has to, if you will, put us back into that furnace like a piece of pottery being refined, so when it comes out, it can be placed on the mantle of the fireplace where it would be observed as its beauty, taking these ashes and turning them into beauty is what God wants from us. We have to be broken down into those areas that you didn't know you even had existed. And he will purify us from the inside out. So when we struggle with pornography, when we struggle with cussing, when we struggle with adultery, when we struggle with those little things that we did not know we were struggling with, he will somehow, some way, refine us like a fine piece of pottery. And yes, he is the potter and we are the clay, so that we could be a purpose-driven vessel chosen by him to be an instrument, just as Gideon was, to turn the Midianites over into their hand. God wants to accomplish some things in our lives, and we have to be mighty warriors and put on the full armor of God in order for us to be a torch. And I like that too, Pastor Crow, that torch showing that we are a light, like a city on a hill, that someone would see the Christ-like life in you and me and so many of us that are out there shining bright like a light. And love is one of those ingredients that allows our light to so shine. It produces love that comes through us, and we love in a way that the world doesn't love, agape love. We're called to love. That's a light that can shine through us. And that brightness is what God wants from us. And he wants that from so many of those who are listening tonight. He wants us to be a body of light. But when we operate in fear, just as you did mention Gideon, in the beginning, he was operating in fear. He went down in the wine presses in fear of the Midianites. But God called him out. He called us out to be a light in a dark place, and that we are to fear the Lord and not man. And hold on to that scripture that says nothing can pluck us out of his hand, nothing or no one. And Satan will try to give us a run for our money, nipping at our heels. But he's defeated because we are overcomers, as the scriptures tell us. We're overcomers. And our strength, not our own, but God's strength, Pastor Crow, mm-hmm. is what we draw from. We draw into his strength.
His
and
strength.
He goes before us in every battle of our lives. And he defeats every giant that comes against his children. And he promises that precept upon precept in Scripture. And if we would just establish our lives to be a life that wants to know him deeper and come to an understanding of our purpose-driven life, he will use us in such a mighty way that is unperceivable to the finite mind. And I tell you, it's just an amazing, we serve this amazing God that will take a nobody. I like that song, I'm Just a Nobody, trying to tell everybody about somebody. And he can change anybody. And this is the message to those who are walking in darkness, who do not know the Lord in the pardoning of their sins. We are the light to draw them into Jesus Christ. And that is the extending hand that God uses us as those, what did you say, Pastor Crowe, earthen vessels?
Oh, yeah.
That others will come into the ark of Jesus Christ. That they will not perish, according to John 3:16, because he loves us so much that he does not want anybody to perish. And I tell you, that allegory with the trumpet, the vase, and the torch was just a beautiful picture of God's awesome love for those who want his love. Because he doesn't thrust it on us. But it's a love that's almost so unexplainable, which is so opposite of what the world calls love. His
yes.
grace and his mercy shine through Gideon and accomplishing out of obedience what needed to be accomplished. And that's what we're called to do as leaders. And to go in through all the world and preach and teach and extend the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Oh, yeah.
So, yes, sir. This was a wonderful, the use of a man.
I want to throw this in, and you know, each time, Sister Smith, and once again, thank you for this opportunity. And once again, you know, I never close a message out without bringing up the gospel. The gospel.
Yes.
And when we look at that, here come the judge.
Mm.
And I'm talking about our judge. Talking about the Prince of Peace, the Son told of all. When we needed a Savior, when we needed a judge, because we were born in sin, when Adam fell in the garden, we needed somebody to rescue us. And the Bible say he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So the Father and the Son, they already had the encounter. He was courage, walking on 2 feet. He gave sight to the blind. He made the crippled. He was courage, walking on 2 feet. They tried. They plotted on him. But courage himself. Talk about the judge, the real judge, the true judge.
Amen.
And then
Amen.
He was wisdom personified. I got to bring it back to Jesus because he was wisdom walking on 2 feet. He was the strength in the flesh. And I tell you, he was bold, but he wasn't broken. Even in his crucifixion, they did some things to him, but they never broke him. But then he died and got up on the third day morning. And because he got up, we were sitting in darkness, but Christ came and shined his light on us. And now we as believers have to what? Let our light shine. Thank you so much, Sister Smith, for letting us
Amen.
Tonight.
I tell you. Well, let's extend a prayer of salvation, Pastor Crow, as we do on every series. We couldn't close out these series without doing with what we're called to do, and that is to offer salvation to the lost and allow them to have an opportunity to say, Lord, I receive you. So, Pastor Crow, if you want to pray a prayer of salvation, or for those who are listening and to the program live, if you would be willing to do so, we've got a few minutes left in the program.
Mighty good. Our Father in heaven, we come now once again with thanksgiving in our heart. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your darling Son, Jesus Christ, that died in our place on Calvary's Hill. Now there may be someone under the sound of my voice that don't know Jesus in the pardon of their sin. They've never had an encounter with him. I want to offer him to them right now in the name of Jesus. You said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Lord, there may be somebody out there that don't believe in the incarnated birth. Don't believe that you hung, bled, and died for their sin. But you said in your word that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And there might be someone under the sound of my voice. I want you to know that you can have eternal life. All you have to do is cry out to God. Let him know that I'm a sinner. I don't have a relationship with you. But through the preaching of the gospel, my heart has been changed through an encounter tonight over the radio, through your preachers. I want to change. I want to accept Christ as my personal Savior. I want to be born again. And I want right now, in the name of Jesus, to save my soul and make me a co-heir. Right now, in the name of Jesus, you can be saved. And I recommend that you find your Bible-teaching church. I recommend that you walk down that aisle and give your hand to the preacher, your heart to God. Tell him that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And I tell you what, you don't have to worry about being known, popular. He just takes ordinary people, ordinary soldiers in his war. And you can become a soldier in God's army. Thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. And I hope and pray that, as Pastor Crow has made mention, that you would seek out a Bible teaching church and get into a Bible fellowship or a Sunday school class, that you may be discipled and that you would grow and go just as Gideon did, and be a earthen vessel that God wants to use, will use, and you would be willing to be used by God. It's such an amazing experience of God when we volunteer ourselves as a servant to be used for his purpose, that he gets all the honor and all the glory. And I tell you, and go out and tell somebody of your new beginning, your new journey as a believer in Christ Jesus, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide, yield him in your life. Amen. So this has been a wonderful lesson, and I am so forever grateful to the listeners tonight who are faithful to the program, who are faithful to tuning in every Thursday evening, set aside time to allow the Word of God to just replenish them, maybe from a busy week or a stressful week, that the Word of God can build us back up and set us anew and give us a vitamin shot that we need to continue to move forward. We need to propel forward. So we will be looking at on our next visit through Judges, Pastor Crowe.
Yes, ma'am.
Do you have any thoughts on our next chapters, or we would be looking at chapter, we've gone through 6, 7, and 8, are we looking at chapter 9, 10, and 11, or do you just have some focal points on what we would be looking at in our next series?
Well, we're gonna keep going, because we'll find out as we move to the next chapters, that even after Gideon did all that, once again, human faith. And one of the points that we'll be making on next week, that even sometimes the judges make mistakes. Gideon ran into a little problem, not that he meant to, not that he wanted to, but that's why we have the great judge, because the human judge, they run into failure also. So we'll pick up on the end of Gideon and come to the next judge, and I look forward to it, Sister Smith. And I've just enjoyed this encounter, and I just thank God for you, and I pray to God that our listening audience, the Holy Spirit has helped them. And I'm excited already about next week.
Amen.
Gideon did, he still had some shortcomings.
Yes, he did. And I tell you, our next chapter 9, he was focusing on Abimelech. And
yeah,
he was another one that God raised up to be a judge. And they just continue to go forward and with what God wants to do in and through and for us, just as he wanted to do with the Israelites, and he still continues to do. So, okay, well, this ends our program tonight, Mission from the Heart Radio, and we have had another wonderful ride, and I just want to say to those that are listening, always remember that the grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the Word of God will remain forever. Thank
Amen.
You again, and good night.
Good night.